Expressions from St. Paul is listener supported. We thank you for your faithful prayers and contributions. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 47 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person on Sunday morning. As we renovate our sanctuary, we are holding service in the Family Life Center right here on the St. Paul campus. And we're offering two services, the first starting at 8 a.m. and the second starting at 10:30. And in between that, there's Sunday school, which begins at 9:20 a.m. So come out and join us. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. Well, recently, we celebrated our pastor's 47th anniversary. And we also celebrated the legacy of our beloved Sister Carrie Sue Williams. And joining us in this celebration, bringing a powerful word from God, was none other than stellar award winner Bishop Marvin Sapp. And the message he shared is entitled, "This is Your Season to Rejoice." And if you have your Bible or your mobile device, he took his text from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the sanctuary, and let's join Bishop Marvin Sapp in part one of this powerful lesson.
Many say his voice is instantly recognizable with a characteristically raspy ringing with power and authority as he masterfully illustrates with excellence the Word of God. Not only is his delivery exemplary, but his knowledge of the historical text brings to life the message of hope and healing. Not a singer that happens to preach, but a preacher called by God who is gifted to sing. And what a singer he is. Singing since the age of four, he has shared the stage with many gospel notables, and his gift is celebrated across musical genres. He began singing with the Gospel Group Commission in 1990, and in 1996, God led him to go solo. He has enjoyed a decorated music career, receiving 10 Grammy nominations, 22 Stellar Awards, 2 Soul Train Music Awards, 2 BET Awards, 2 Dove Awards, and 8 BMI Songwriters Awards for sales, along with many other accolades and honors from national, regional, and local institutions. He is not complacent, yet pressing towards the mark. Ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together and help me welcome Bishop Marvin Sapp.
Now, while you're yet standing, I wonder if you take those same hands and put them together for Jesus tonight. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on, celebrate him. Now while you're clapping your hands, why don't you open your mouths and give him glory? That's it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen, amen. Before you take your seat, touch one person on your right or your left. Look at them and smile. Some of y'all ain't smiled since the 40th anniversary. And while you're smiling at them, tell them, say, neighbor, I declare and I decree that the rest of your days are going to be the best of your days. Tell somebody, say, neighbor, I declare and I decree that the rest of your days are going to be the best of your days. Tell one more person, say, neighbor, I declare and I decree that the rest of your days are going to be the best of your days. Now, if you're really excited about your future, open up your mouth and give him some real glory. Come on, help me praise him. Glory to God. Y'all may be seated. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I'm I'm without question indeed grateful and thank God for this wonderful opportunity to be able to be here to help to celebrate 47 years of successful ministry. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Let's thank God for this. Yo, pastor. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. I usually say behind every great man, there is a greater woman. And we thank God for the sainted wife of his. And I understand losing a spouse. And I know how difficult it is to transition and to move forward in life without that enormously special part of your life, that part of your heart that has been kind of etched out. So we're grateful to God for this moment, this time, and we are just grateful for him giving us traveling mercies. Y'all forgive us for being a little late. We on East Coast time. And we're on a very, 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 very crazy travel schedule right now. Monday and Tuesday, we're in Houston. Wednesday, I was in LA. Thursday, I was in Chicago. Tonight, I'm here. Tomorrow, I'm in Detroit. Let's see. Yeah, Saturday and Sunday, I'm in Detroit. Monday, we go to South Africa. Friday, we're in Indianapolis. Saturday morning, we're in Brooklyn. And Saturday night, we're in Boston. And then I'm back at my church for Sunday morning services. So I ask that y'all hold the preacher up. Because, see, this is what you do when you're an empty nester. You ain't got nothing else to do. You just travel all over the place. And I learned something. Busy keep you out of trouble. I don't care what nobody say. Amen. So I'm going to stay as busy as possible. But we're grateful to God for this moment and this opportunity. I got a long way to go, and I got a short time to get there because I have to catch a plane tonight. And but I'm not in no hurry, because I'm in a good time. So but I wonder if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Now note this. As soon as I said, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4, somebody in one of these sections over here hunched their girlfriend and said, "Girl, I thought this was a concert tonight. I saw it. So let me just ask a question. See, this happens to me all the time. So let me pause here for a minute. This happens to me all the time. Now I need you to be honest. I need you to be 100% honest. How many of you all thought that when they said Marvin Sapp was coming, that it was a concert tonight? Wave your hand if you thought it was a concert. Wave your hand. Be honest. Lift up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Now put your hands down. Now let me tell you how you should have known that it was not a concert. When they let you in the door for free. Something you should have said. Something wrong with this picture. Because yes, I should have told you. Something wrong with this. It's free. I'm gonna hear all my songs for free. That's funny to me. That's funny. I do this everywhere I go. I promise I do. I do this everywhere I go. I may not sing all your songs, but I know one song I gotta sing before I leave here tonight. And I'm gonna sing it, I promise you. But I'm gonna sing it after I preach. Because I know y'all. If I sing it now, it's just gonna be me and Pastor sitting up in here. I've been y'all all my life. Y'all, I done flew all across country. Y'all ain't leaving me here by myself. We all gonna leave here together. I'm telling you that right now. First Peter chapter number 4, quickly. First Peter chapter number 4. I'm going into my 15th year of pastoring. 15th year of pastoring. It'd be 15 years in 2 weeks. 15 years, 2 weeks. Pastor, I applaud you. I applaud you because I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you did 47 years with them. I keep it 100. I've been pastoring my church for 15 years, and every year, I evaluate and reevaluate if I'm gonna stay, if I'm gonna leave, because you know y'all make life difficult. Y'all make life really challenging, and in a day and in a time in which we talk about church hurt. What's so amazing is that you don't understand church hurt until you experience it from the pulpit. See, okay. Y'all gonna get in a few minutes. See, y'all get mad. Y'all can leave. You can go to the church down the street. We get mad. We can't even go off on y'all, because we got to give an account to God about the sheep that he's called us to cover. You don't know church hurt until you paid folks bills and they talked about you. You don't know church hurt until you took care of folk and they betrayed you. And you still got to love on them and still got to... You don't understand church hurt until... I got to go visit your child in jail, but as soon as mine get in trouble, you got a whole lot to say. And if I wasn't visiting your child in jail, if I would have just been able to spend a little more time with my child, maybe my child wouldn't have got in trouble in the first place. See, you don't know church hurt until you. See, he can't say that because he's being celebrated. But what I want to tell everybody is make sure y'all love on the man of God. Make sure you encourage the man of God. Make sure you hold up the man of God. Make sure that you speak life into the man of God, that you keep him encouraged, because you all don't understand the weight that we carry. It's amazing to me, I think in the last 5 years, the level of suicide in the pulpit has gone to a whole... That's why I say, you know, I'm 47 years, that's an amazing thing, because... Pastors between the ages of 35 and 45 are killing themselves under the weight and the pressure of what's happening in the world today to them and around them. So I just tell y'all, just pray for folk. This demonic spirit of social media, and folk don't know how to use it right. You know, social media angel, it's not a diary. It's not something that you don't put all your business on social media. That's not what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm going to preach in a minute, but you know, folks get fired from jobs from putting stuff on social media. And you're not that needy that you need somebody to push like. You're not that needy that you need somebody to push like on a picture or a statement or a post or something. You just need to understand that because you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and because you were created in his image and likeness, that everybody ain't gonna like you. In fact, they hated on Jesus, so they gonna hate on you too. So just enjoy this ride called life. Because if you do it, the rest of your days are gonna be the best of your days. First Peter chapter number 4, quickly. I pastor 15 years. I started my church, and started my church with college students. And when I started my church 15 years ago with college students, I grew up in a very traditional Baptist church. The Baptist church I grew up in wasn't no organ, no drums, all that stuff over there. Mm-mm. All we had was this, and it wasn't even baby grand. It was what they call an upright piano. See, I lost half the church up in here. My home church still got it. True Light Missionary Baptist Church, they just got an upright piano. They didn't even call it piano, it's piano. P-I-N-O. And I grew up in this traditional church, and y'all can be seated for a few moments, because I'm going to do something first. I grew up in this traditional church, and When I began to pastor, you know, everything was praise and worship. Everything. My whole church, you know, they were singing all this praise and worship. And I began to realize that my church had no real balance. Yeah, see, because anything that you do too much is excess. And so I said, you know, I gotta teach my church some balance, because even though I enjoy praise and worship, there's something about these old songs, you know. When my mama taught them to me years ago, I didn't understand what they meant. She had me singing them at 10, going to the mother's board teas and Tom Thumb weddings and all this stuff. And I at 3 o'clock services, I was singing all this stuff. I didn't know what it meant. But then I went through some stuff and got a little older. And I began to realize the songs had meaning. So every now and then at my church, what I do is they'll get through singing songs like I'm a Friend of God. They'll sing songs like Intentional and all these great praise and worship songs. I get up, I grab the mic, and I just look out in the crowd and I say, pass me not, oh gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I'm calling you, Savior. Savior, why don't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, and by, oh, when the morning comes. I guess y'all don't know this old stuff. All the saints of God will be gathering home. We will tell the story. We've overcome, and we will understand it better by and by. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood, y'all. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I'm so very thankful that I know it was the blood for me. Why? For it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows down to the low is valley. Oh, the blood, y'all, that gives me strength. Oh, from day, my God, today. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4. It will never, ever, ever lose. It will never, ever, ever lose. It will never, 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 never lose. It's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Mary. Had a little lamb, a little lamb, little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, and his name was Jesus. 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 There is something about that name. Y'all don't know him. Somebody help me. Oh, Master, Savior, Jesus. Like a fragrance after the rain. Whoa, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim their kings and kingdoms might will pass away, but there's something. I guess I'm the only one that know him today. But there's something about that name. Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We honor you for this moment. Now we pray that you would walk up and down each and every aisle, that you would hit each and every pew, sit on each and every person. Do not allow them to leave here the same way they came into these doors. No other one, allow there to be a metamorphosis that takes place. Throw your weight around, execute your will and your authority. We made up in our minds with purpose in our hearts that will forever give you praise, honor, and glory. Indeed, anoint me afresh and anew one more time. The anointing that causes teaching to be easy, preaching to be easy. Will yokes will not be broken, because, sir, we recognize that broken things can be fixed. But yokes will be destroyed under the weight of your glory. Do what you do best. Just show up in this building and show out. We welcome your presence, and we thank you for showing up in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone in this place said amen. 1 Peter chapter number 4, 1 Peter chapter number 4. I would that everybody would stand in reverence to the reading of the word of God. It is indeed my custom that whenever the word is read, we should stand, simply because it is absolutely mind-blowing to me that whenever a judge walks in the door, we have to stand in reverence of his or her office. If we don't stand in reverence of their office, we can be found in contempt of court, fined, and are thrown in jail. And I just believe, if I can stand for somebody who didn't die so that I can live, I ought to be able to stand for the word of God for just a few moments. Now, family, I'm an expository preacher. In other words, I like to deal directly with the text. Upon my completion of exegeting the text to the best of my ability, I go to my seat. Know what the writer says in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. If you got it, say, I got it. The writer says in the King James Version, it says like this. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Touch somebody, say rejoice. inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, tell somebody else it's going to be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Pastor Williams, if I could, I'm going to try to extrapolate my thought from that 12th verse of scripture up into the 8th clause of the 13th verse, because it is without question inundated with great insight and revelation. Note what the writer says. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But then he transitions in thought. He says, but, or rather, however, rejoice. Before you take your seat, just touch somebody on your right or your left. Look at them and smile at them and tell them, say, it's my season to rejoice. That's what I want to talk about for a little while tonight. Just tell somebody else, it's my season to rejoice. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This is your season to rejoice. Now, understand you here, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, all of you who are part of the household of faith, indeed, because of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has in turn made us all heirs and again joint heirs, it is without question imperatively important that each and every one of us who is sitting under the sound of my voice this evening understands, recognizes, and realizes the day and time in which you as an individual are living in. It's important that we understand that we as individuals are living in a day and in a time in which it seems as if our enemy, our adversary, Satan, is coming at us rougher now than he's ever come at us before. I'm going to say that one more time. We are literally living in a moment, a day and time in which the enemy, our adversary, Satan, is coming at us rougher now than he's ever come at us before. The premise and purpose behind this salacious attack that he has unleashed on each and every one of us is because he's trying to get each and every one of us to think and or believe that there is no way possible that we're going to be able to rebound from the circumstances that we face. He's trying to get each and every one of us to think and or believe that there is no way possible that we're going to be able to move past the challenges of life that are confronting us on a day-to-day basis. He wants us to think and or believe that the vicissitudes of life that we find ourselves having to come through and deal with, that these are going to be the end-all be-all to us, and the devastation and destruction is going to be, if you will, not just a plight of life, but the position that we as individuals are going to live in from now until he comes back again. The mentality and the mindset of the enemy is to get you to think a particular kind of way. And that's the reason why he fights you the way that he fights you. That's the reason why he is confronting you the way that he is confronting you. That is the reason why he's attacking you the way that he's attacking you, is because his goal is to get you to think and or believe that where you are right now, that it is the literal plan, place, and destiny of God for your life. And over the last 15 years, family, what I've learned is that it seems like the enemy is winning in his attack plan. And the reason why it seems like the enemy is winning in his attack plan is because what I've learned in the 15 years of pastoring is I learned that the enemy knows the Bible better than we do. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church, but I'm going somewhere anyway. I understand you here, my beloved brothers and sisters. Many would think or believe that when the enemy wants to bring us to a place of destruction and devastation, that the first thing that he will do, watch this, is that he would hit us in our physical body. But you need to understand that that's not his first place of attack. Many would think or believe that when the enemy wants to bring you to a place of devastation and dismay, that the first place that he would hit you is in your financial positioning. But I want you to understand that that's not where he begins either. Whenever the enemy wants to bring you to a place of dismay, whenever the enemy wants to bring you to a place of destruction, whenever the enemy wants to bring you to a place of discouragement, he does not begin by hitting you in your physical body, nor does he begin by hitting you in your finances. But whenever the enemy wants to bring you down, the first place that he'll attack you in is in your mind. And the reason why he attacks you in your mind is because he recognizes that the word of God is right. He understands that the Bible emphatically declares that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I think that I'm the tail, I'll never be the head. If I think that I'm below, I'll never be above only. If I think that I'm going to be a consistent borrower, I'll never be a lender. In other words, you need to understand that the goal of the enemy, family, is to get you to think beneath your privilege. And if you begin to think beneath your privilege long enough, ultimately, you'll begin to live beneath your privilege as well. But let me tell you what I love about the God that we serve. I love the God that we serve. And the reason why I love the God that we serve is because what I've learned is that the God that we serve specializes in taking the things that were supposed to set me back, and he uses them to set me up. Y'all gonna walk with me a little while. I promise you we're gonna get there before the night is over. What I love about the God that we serve is I serve a God that will take the issues of life that were supposed to bring me down, and he uses them to build me up. What blesses me about the God that we serve is how he specializes in using the things that were supposed to cause me devastation, destruction, and dismay. And he uses those things in order to build me, to establish me, and to catapult me to my next level. And he tells me, beloved brothers and sisters, watch this, that I should not be surprised that he uses these things. How do you know that, beloved brother? I'm going to tell you how I know that, because he tells me that the steps that I'm making are not by mistake. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that man devises his own plans, but God orders his steps. The Bible also lets us know that the steps of a good man, that they are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered is an amazing word in the original Hebrew aspect of scripture, because that word ordered is a Hebrew word kun. Kun, it simply means to be custom designed. It means to be tailored to fit. It means to be cut. It means to be fashioned. It means to be shapened. It means to be put back together again. Now, in order for you to understand that principle and that particular passage of scripture, I must pause for a moment and just use a very simple illustration as it pertains to having a suit or a dress made. Now, I don't know if you ever had a suit or a dress made before, but if you've ever had a suit or a dress made before, you know very simply that if you have a good tailor or if you have a good seamstress, if they are a good tailor, if they are a good seamstress, I'm going somewhere, just stay with me for a little while. I'm gonna get to your song in a minute. If they are a good tailor, if they are a good seamstress, the first thing that they would do is before they cut the material, they're going to measure all of your bodily dimensions. They're going to measure all of your bodily dimensions is because they want to make sure that once the garment is constructed, that it hangs on you a certain kind of way. And the whole premise of this being custom made is so that it will accent your body, so that it will make you look better and not bitter. Y'all going to come on, go with me for a few minutes. So again, a good tailor, a good seamstress, they'll start off by measuring from your neck to your shoulder to your elbow to your wrist. They'll measure your chest area. They'll measure your waist. They'll measure your midsection. They'll measure your inseam and your outseam. They'll measure you from the top of your neck to the top of your buttocks, from the top of your buttocks to the heel on the floor. Why are they doing all of these measurements, Bishop? I'm so glad you asked me. The reason why they're doing all of these measurements is because they want to make sure that when they begin to cut the material and when they begin to construct the garment, that it hangs on you a certain kind of way, so that will accent your body, so when you come out you look better and not bitter. So it is in the spiritual, so it is in the natural. You need to understand, beloved brothers and sisters, that before your situation came to your house, that it literally went by the custom design room of God. And God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to custom make this situation to fit your personality and or your demeanor. Simply put, God sent me all the way to Sacramento to tell you that whatever you're going through, you're not going to lose your mind over it. Whatever you're dealing with, you're not going to throw in the towel. Whatever the enemy's trying to hit you with, you're not going to quit. Why? Because before it came to your house, it went by the custom design room of God. And God said, there's no way possible I'm going to allow this to bring them to devastation, but I'm going to use it to build them and make them better. In other words, family, God sent me by here to tell you that if you are facing a situation right now, that your responsibility is to put it on and wear it out. You are not supposed to allow it to wear you out. You are supposed to wear it out. And once you put it on and wear it out, the whole objective is to make you look better and not bitter. I wish I had some help up in this house. Just look at somebody and tell them, say, after I come through this, I'm going to be better. Some of y'all still looking at me. I said, touch your doggone neighbor and tell them, say, after I come through this, I'm going to be better. See, you thought that the whole premise of this is so that you can walk around and find pity from people that don't have the power to deliver you. You thought that you was going to be able to use this to manipulate your circumstances to work out for your benefit, understanding that manipulation ain't nothing but witchcraft anyway. You thought that you was going to be able to use this to get the upper hand against somebody. But God told me to tell you that I got this in your life because I'm not trying to make you bitter. I'm trying to make you better. So the next time somebody asks you what's going on in your life, don't you tell them all your business. Just look at them and say one word, better. The next time they ask you about your finances, don't you tell them all of your bills and troubles. Just look at them and say, better. The next time they ask you about you and your boo, don't tell them all you and your boo's business. Just tell them, say, better. As a matter of fact, why don't you practice right now? Go to three people and just tell them, better, better, better. My life is getting better. My finances are getting better. My outlook is getting better. I can see in my future, and my future looks better than it is right now. Is there anybody here that know you're getting better? If you believe it, just holler, better. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Sit down. So it's important that you understand that this stuff that you are experiencing, it's not by happenstance. You're not in this because God doesn't care. You're not in this because God is not paying attention. You're not in this because God has closed his eyes. God specializes in taking the mishaps and the mistakes and all the things that you thought that were going to be devastating, and he uses them as a part of the whole tapestry of building you into what he desires and has designed for you to be. As a matter of fact, see, the problem, I found this out, Pastor. The problem that the saints of God have is that they come to church, but they don't understand how their God functions. Because if they knew how their God functions, they would not be tripping out when stuff begin to happen in their life. But let me just give you a quick synopsis, if you will. I don't have all night because I got to get to your song. But let me give you a quick synopsis of exactly how your God works. This is what God does. If you don't remember anything that I said today, I need you to remember this. Your God works like this. What God does, catch this, is he'll take the good things of your life, and then he'll take the bad things of your life, and he'll put them together and make them work for your good. Mm-hmm. Okay, y'all missed it. And then what he'll do is he'll take the bad things of your life, and then he'll take the good things of your life, and he'll put them together and make them work for your good. But then he'll also take the good things of your life, and then he'll take the good things of your life, and he'll put them together and make them work for your good. But what really blows my mind is how he can take the bad things of my life and the bad things of my life and still put them boogers together and make them work for my good. And then tell me I should not be surprised that that's how he works. Because he says, I've already informed you, and you should know that all things work together for the good of them. I wish I had some Bible readers in here. Just touch somebody and tell them, say, it's working for me. So understand now, since it's working for you, God then has an expectation. Since it's working for you, he has an expectation of you. Now watch this with me. Walk with me now. Mothers, understand that God understands that because of the challenges of life, that is going to invoke an emotion out of you. God is saying that I don't have a problem with you being emotional. He says, I have a problem with where you channel your emotions. Ooh, it's quiet in this Episcopalian church. I'm gonna say it one more time. He says, I don't have a problem with you being emotional. I want you to be emotional. That's how I made you. I made you to be an emotional being. You're supposed to feel. You're supposed to hurt. You're supposed to cry. You're supposed to smile. You're supposed to be sad. You're supposed to be happy. I've given you these emotions as a part of my character in your life. He says, so I don't have a problem with you being emotional. He says, I have a problem with where you channel your emotions. In other words, he's saying the next time a situation happens in your life, I don't want you to fall out. I don't want you to trip out. I don't want you to act out. I don't want you to cuss nobody out. But what I want you to do is I want you to do exactly what the text says. And the text says that when you find yourself in a painful place, that your responsibility is to rejoice. Y'all gonna get it in a few minutes. Touch somebody and say, I got to rejoice. Now walk with me now, because when we begin to look at this particular passage of scripture, you must understand what's happening here in the text. The writer says something extremely profound, men of God. Watch what he says. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, he's saying, don't be surprised if you should find yourself in a difficult situation as if difficult situations should be something strange to you. He said, don't be surprised if you should find yourself in a challenging position at this challenging position should be something strange to you. He said, don't think it's strange if you should find yourself in an uncomfortable place, as if uncomfortable places should be something strange to you. So let me pause here, because some of y'all are looking at me strange. So allow me then to come down your street and to make a little more practical. He says, don't think it's strange if you should find yourself being lied on, as if being lied on should be something strange to you. He said, don't think it's strange if you should find people that you thought you can trust begin to stab you in your back, as if being stabbed in the back should be something strange to you. He said, don't think it's strange if you should find all of your business being put in the street, as if your business being put in the street should be something strange to you. He said, why? He said, because I never promised you that your life with me is going to be happy-go-lucky. As a matter of fact, I told you quite the contrary. I told you if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. I told you that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but I deliver out of them all. I told you that man that is born of a woman, that your days are few, but they're filled with trouble. I told you because they hated on me, they're going to hate on you too. So why in the world are you trying to fit in with your haters? Why are you trying to be liked by people that ain't supposed to like you? Why are you doing all of this stuff to try to be a part of a crowd that God has been trying to pull you out of? The reality is that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, you're not going to fit where you're trying to fit. I wish somebody would just touch your neighbor and tell them, say, stop trying to fit where you ain't supposed to fit.
Here, he tells us, and I'm almost there. He tells us that we're not supposed to think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, let me pause parenthetically for a moment, because that word fiery trial is a profound word in the Greek aspect of Scripture. That word fiery trial is a Greek word, perosis. A perosis, family, catch this, it means a burning or a refining. Perosis means a burning or refining. Now, in order for you to understand where I'm going on tonight, I must give you a brief but concise biblical historical overview of this particular passage of Scripture, in order for you to understand that I'm not just up here spouting stuff off the top of my head, because I ain't opened up no Bible and I ain't got no notes up here either. So understand, beloved brothers and sisters, understand that when you begin to examine this particular text, you need to note and notice that Simon Peter was writing to the elect scattered throughout Asia Minor, both Jews and Gentiles of that region, to encourage them upon the plight that they were facing in that dispensational age. These people, fam, they were literally being taken from their homes and burned at the stake because they believed in the dead, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ. So when you begin to examine this from a historical standpoint, it's imperatively important that you note and notice that these people were not dealing with a hypothetical fire, but that these people are literally being snatched from their homes and they were being executed, they were being martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now walk with me, family, because while I was in my room praying this afternoon, after I stopped and got me some ribs and stuff, while I was in my room praying, I was sitting in my room and I began to have a conversation with God. I said, God, he said, yes, Marvin. I said, this is my first time in St. Paul, God. He said, yes. I said, well, I can't go to St. Paul based on this passage of Scripture and tell these folk that you're going to kill them. I said, God, not my first trip. I might not be able to come back for my second trip. I said, God, at least allow me to get a second invite before I mess up. Let me mess up, not the first. He said, well, Marvin, I need you to tell them emphatically. I need you to tell them that this is not going to kill them. I said, okay, God. He said, no, I need you to make sure that they understand that what they're dealing with at this point in time, that it's not going to kill them. I said, I get it, God. He said, no, son, I need you to establish that before you begin to move on to anything else that I'm saying, that the situation that they are in, that it's not going to kill them. I said, okay, God, I get it. I said, well, what you want me to tell them? He says, make sure you let them know that survival is in their future. And maybe I'm not talking to everybody, but I know I'm talking to somebody today who thought that the situation that they were facing right now was going to take them out. God sent me by here to tell you, don't give up. Be not weary in well-doing, because in due season you're going to reap a harvest if you make a decision that you're not going to faint. And he says, survival is in your future. So touch one more person and tell them, say, I will survive this. I know you thought that you were going to succumb to it. I know you felt the pressure of it. I know you felt like mentally that you could not handle it. I know you thought you didn't have the capacity to get through it. But God sent me by here just to encourage you, to tell you don't sweat it, because if I allowed it to happen to you, it's because I knew you could handle it from the onset. That you are built for this. That you have the capacity for this. And you can handle this. Touch your neighbor almost for the last time and tell him, say, you can handle this. So he tells us in this text, family, he says, I don't want you to think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. So then he begins to talk to me a little bit more. I said, well, God, if you're not going to allow this to kill them, if survival is in your future, then what is the purpose of the fiery trial? He blew my mind, man of God. He said, Marvin, the purpose of the fiery trial is not to kill them, but it's to process them. God is quiet in this Episcopalian church. He said, it's to process them. I said, process? He said, yes, process. And if you know anything about the God that you serve, you know that the God you serve always functions in process. And the reason why we struggle with process is because we live in a microwave age. Okay, y'all missed it. I saw it go past you. Can I just drop this illustration on y'all real quick? I can remember when I was a little bitty boy, growing up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I still reside. My father, before he went home to be with the Lord, every Saturday morning, me and my brothers would get up and we would go downstairs and we would watch Saturday morning cartoons. Now if you're at least 25 and up, let me help you. When we were younger, if you are 40 and over, you understand that when we were younger, we didn't have Cartoon Network and all that stuff all week. All we had was Saturday between 9 and 12. Okay, y'all gonna get it in a few minutes. So every Saturday morning, we would get up, and my brothers and I, we would go downstairs, and my father would do something very special for us. Every Saturday morning, during the week, we ate like cereal, like Cheerios. During the week, we ate Frosted Flakes. During the week, we ate Cookie Crunch. But understand, Saturday rolled around, and Daddy would do something profound. Daddy would go downstairs, and he would take these sweet potatoes, and he would wrap them up in aluminum foil. He would cut on that doggone oven, and that oven, he put it on about 400 degrees, and every Saturday morning, my brothers and I would have baked sweet potatoes. We would sit in front of that TV, that floor model. Y'all ain't talking to me. That floor model television. And we would sit up and we would eat them doggone potatoes and we would watch our cartoons. Understand, family, what would happen, though, because every Saturday morning, Daddy would be in there preparing them and we would sit down and we would watch Super Friends. And y'all ain't talking to me. Tom and Jerry. But in between Super Friends and Tom and Jerry, every now and then we'd hear something like, I'm just a bill, yes, I'm only a bill, and I'm on my way to Capitol Hill. You know, their nouns, a noun's a special kind of word, it's any name you ever heard. You know, it's quite interesting, the nouns, a purpose in play. Y'all ain't helping me in this place. Every Saturday morning, we had to hear things like that, and we would be sitting there, and it would take about 45 to 50 minutes, and when that 45 to 50 minute time had transpired, Daddy would come out. He would say, boys, come get your potatoes. Me and my brothers would jump up, and Daddy would cut that potato down the center, put some brown sugar up in there and some butter, and he'd mix that thing together, and me and my brothers would be sitting up looking at Daddy. It took 50 minutes for us to get the potato, but the process, we were so excited because we smelt the aroma. We knew it was all in the air, and it built our expectation. But see, nowadays you ain't got to do that no more. All you got to do is just grab a potato, stick some holes in it, put it in there for 3 minutes on the microwave, turn it over, put it in there for another 3 minutes. You got a baked sweet potato, cut down the middle. See, and that's how y'all want God to work. Y'all want him to do it like that. But God sent me by here to tell you, no. The reason why I can't do it that easy for you, he says, I got to build your expectation. I got to allow you to get that aroma in your nose. You can get the senses of it so that you can taste it in your physical being, so that once he gives it to you, you'll fight any Negro that tries to take it from you. See, that's the reason why God takes you through process, because he wants you to understand that process means that I had to work hard to get it. And if I had to work hard to get it, I'll kill a Negro to keep it. I can't get no help here. I wish y'all would help me preach for a few minutes. So understand what's happening here, family. Family, what's happening is he takes us through process. He takes us through process. Mothers, he takes us through process. I said, process. He said, yes, son, process. I asked God, what's the process called in the room? He said, Marvin, the process is called perosis. I said, well, perosis means a burning or a refining. He said, yes. I said, but God, you told me to tell him that you're not going to kill them. He said, I'm not going to kill them. I said, well, can you tell me exactly what you're doing? He said, tell them that I'm taking them through a process. I said, a process? He said, yes, son, a process. I said, what is the process called? He said, Marvin, the process, son, is called perosis. I said, well, sir, perosis, it means a burning or a refining. He said, yes. I said, but you told me to tell them that you're not going to kill them. He said, I'm not going to kill them. I said, well, God, can you tell me at least what to tell them, because I got to get to the airport in a little while. He said, tell them, Marvin, that I'm taking them through a process. I said, what is the process called? He said, the process, son, is called perosis. I said, hold up. I got a question to ask you, because maybe I'm asking you the wrong question. He said, you are asking me the wrong question. I said, well, let's back this thing up and start it all over again. I said, God, what are you doing? He said, tell them that I'm taking them through a process. I said, God, what is the process called? He said, well, son, the process is called perosis. I said, well, hold up then. What is the purpose of the process? Because one thing I've learned about God is God never does anything without there being a purpose attached to it. He blew my mind. He said, Marvin, the purpose of the process is perosis. I said, now hold up, God. Now I'm confused. I said, because I cannot understand how the purpose and the process can be the same thing. Can I tell y'all what he told me? He said, Marvin, the reason why the purpose and the process is the same thing is because the purpose of the process is to position for the promise. Y'all gonna get that before the night is over. I said, well, God, you got to tell me again. What are you doing? He said, tell them that I'm taking them through a process. I said, what is the process called, sir? He said, the process is called perosis. I said, well, perosis, it means a burning or refining. He said, yes. I said, well, what's the purpose of the process? He said, the purpose of the process is perosis. I said, well, perosis means a burning or refining. He said, yes. I said, but God, you told me to tell them that you're not going to kill them. He said, I'm not going to kill them. I said, well, can you tell me what you're doing so that I can let them know and then we can all leave here together after I sing their song? He said, yes, Marvin, I will tell you exactly what I'm doing. He said, tell them first off that I'm not going to kill them. I said, I told them that already. He said, tell them that they're going to survive this. I said, I told them they're going to survive. He said, tell them that the reason why they're going through this is not because I'm trying to kill them, but what I am doing is I'm trying to burn off everything that's not like me. He said, because there's an area that I'm trying to bring them into. There's a place that I'm trying to catapult them to. There's a zenith that I'm trying to walk them into. That there are some areas in their lives that are disqualifying them from going to the next level. So what I got to do is I got to turn the heat up in their life so that when they get to the next level, after all the stuff has fallen off of them that was not supposed to remain connected to them, they'll let everybody and their mama know, I didn't get here because of my family name. I didn't get here because of scholastic achievement. I didn't get here because of who I slept with. But the reason why I'm in this position is because if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. Look at somebody and tell them, say, I'm not qualified, but I am favored. Some of y'all looking at me strange. I said, touch your doggone neighbor and tell them, say, I may not be qualified, but I am favored of the Lord. Everything that I need, I don't have it in my own capacity, but he supplies all of my need according to his. Touch your neighbor, say, I am qualified. So then I began to talk to God. I said, you're turning up the heat in their lives. He said, yes, son, I'm turning up the heat in their lives. He said, because of the simple fact that there are some things that are in them and some things that are attached to them that's causing and or hindering them from going to the place that I'm trying to bring them into. I said, God, there's some stuff that's in them. He said, yes. I said, you got to explain that to me. He said, well, Marvin, you know what you have a problem with. And I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. I began to pause for a minute because I got to tell y'all that I got a problem with the 21st century church. I got a problem with this 21st century church, y'all. I got a real problem with y'all, the 21st century church. And the reason why I got a problem with the 21st century church is because what I've learned is in the 21st century church, we focus on sensual sins, but we never deal with the social ones. Oh God, it's good. Quiet in this Catholic church. I got to say it one more time. My problem is that we focus on the sensual
sexual sins. We talk about homosexuality, which it is a sin. We talk about lesbianism, which it is a sin. We talk about fornication, which it is a sin. We talk about adultery, which it is a sin. But what blows my mind is that we never go down to Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10, where it not only deals with the sensual sins, but it also deals with the social ones. It talks about backbiting and backstabbing and gossiping. I can't get no help in this house. And see, my problem is that I ain't never met nobody that left the church because a homosexual was in the pew. I ain't never met nobody that left the church because a lesbian was in the pew. I ain't never met nobody that left the church because they saw somebody or heard that they were in adultery, or because they saw somebody or heard that they was in fornication. But I know a whole lot of folks that left the church is because they trusted mother so-and-so, and mother so-and-so couldn't keep her mouth shut and begin to run her mouth all through the church. She began to gossip and backstab. See, we ain't talking about that kind of stuff. We sitting up here dancing and praising and hollering and screaming and shouting, but you looking at folk and you don't even know who you looking at. You've been sitting next to the same person all night long. I done told you to touch them, to tap them, to tell them. You ain't said nothing to them. How can you tell me you love God who you have not seen, and you can't even speak to this person you sitting next to in the pew? How can you tell me you love God who you have not seen, and you can't stand the choir director, the head of the deacon board, the head of the trustee board? You can't stand the first lady. You about to bust hell wide open. You better get it right. So God says, what I'm doing is I'm turning the heat up in your life. I may not be back, but I've got the mic. I might as well say what I want to say. He says, I'm turning the heat up in your life because I got to deal with some internal stuff. I got to deal with your attitude. I got to deal with your attitude. You're not spiritual. You just mean as a junkyard dog. I got to deal with your attitude. I got to deal with your attitude. But not only does he say I got to deal with some internal stuff, he says I also got to deal with some attachments. I'm almost there. Y'all pray with me. Attachments, stuff that's attached to you, stuff that feels good to you, but it's not good for you. Attachments, stuff that you were supposed to let go the last season, but you brought it into your new season. Y'all gonna get it in a minute. It's not a secret. It's not a secret that I'm a widower. I've been a widower for about 8 years now. My wife went home to be with the Lord 8 years ago. 2 weeks ago, she went home to be with the Lord. 8 years ago, 2 weeks ago. I laid her literally to rest 2 Sundays ago, 8 years ago, and that next Wednesday was going to be our 26th wedding anniversary. So it's no secret that I was her husband, but I was not just her husband, but I was also her pastor. So because I was her pastor, when we got ready to lay her to rest, I had to cover her for the last time. When we got ready to lay her to rest, I had to close the casket for the last time. And after I closed the casket, mother, I went and I sat with my 3 children. They were 11, 13, and 16. And I began to hold my babies as we began to cry and weep and mourn over the passing of a woman that I met in the third grade. It's amazing to me that God allowed me to lose the only person that I trusted outside of him. However, while I was sitting there, Pastor, God began to have the strangest conversation with me. He asked me the stupidest question I thought. He said to me while I was sitting there, he said, Marvin, he called me by my name. He said, Marvin, he said, what did you learn from this? I thought it was the devil, so I began to cast down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of who God was in my life. However, I know the voice of God, so he came back again, and he said, no, you know this is me, son. He said, Marvin, what did you learn from this? I began to ignore him, and I tried to block it out in my mind. I tried to act like I wasn't paying him any attention. He said it to me for the last time. He said, Marvin, he said, you know I'm talking to you. He said, what did you learn from this? I said, God, what should I have learned from this? I hollered it out real loud. What should I have learned? He said, Marvin, if you didn't learn anything, you should have learned this one lesson. You should have learned that every relationship outside of your relationship with me is seasonal. And seasons change. See, some of y'all sitting up here, y'all missed it. And the reason why some of y'all are stuck right
right now is because you're trying to take some stuff from some old seasons into a brand new season. But anything that you keep past season, it's spoiled. Anything that is spoiled is toxic. Anything that is toxic can kill you. So why are you holding on to toxic relationships? Why are you staying connected to toxic people? God told me to tell you to let it go. That's the season you're in right now. You are literally in a season of let it go. Look at your neighbor real fast and tell them, say, I get it now. I'm in a season of let it go. I'm not going to walk around here holding on to it another day. I'm not going to be mad about it, having to drive up my blood pressure another day. I'm not going to walk around here letting it have this much power in my life another day. The devil is a liar. From this moment on, I'm living my best life. I wish I could get a witness up in here. From this moment on, I ain't going back and forth, which I can't say it, but I'm living my best life. Touch somebody and tell them, say, I got to live my best life. So understand here, my beloved brothers and sisters, understand what God is doing. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he's not allowing you to go through this situation because he doesn't care. But the reason why you find yourself in this situation is because he does care. I know you thought that you have been neglected. I know you thought that you have been forgotten. I know you thought that God had thrown you away, but God sent me by here to tell you that this was all a part of his plan. So I don't want you to act out at this point in time. I don't want you to trip out because it doesn't look like the things are working out for your benefit, because the fact of the matter is that I'm up to something and that I'm about to make good on that which I said that I was going to do on your behalf. Look at somebody real fast and touch them almost for the last time and tell them, say, God's about to make all things well. See, that's the reason why God has allowed you to go through some of the stuff that you're going through right now, because God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he's trying to make all things well in your life. And see, the reason why some of y'all don't see it right now is because you're so busy looking at the challenges that you are dealing with right now, and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to make it through the situations that I'm facing right now? God sent me back here just to encourage you. He told me to tell you, don't sweat the small things, because after a while, by and by, I'm about to take you to a brand new level. I wonder, is there anybody here under the sound of my voice tonight that's ready to go to a brand new level? Touch your neighbor real fast and tell them, say, I'm going somewhere. I can't get no help in this house. I said, touch your neighbor real fast and tell them, say, I'm going somewhere. That's what God sent me by here to encourage you tonight. He sent me by here just to tell you, stand strong and be encouraged. Don't go down with the count, but just know that I'm trying to raise you up and I'm trying to bring you to a brand new place. Can I preach like I feel like preaching? So the Bible declares in the text that he tells us to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. But then he begins to give us some encouragement. He says, but what I want you to do is I want you to learn how to bless me in a painful place. That's the real test of your relationship. The real test of your relationship is, can you praise him when you don't feel like it? I can't get no help in this house. The text begins to blow my mind because it begins to let us know that we need to rejoice. In other words, that word rejoice in the Greek is a Greek word, kario. Kario means to be joyful. It means to shout. It means to be excited. God told me to tell somebody that no matter how bad it looks, I'm up to something in your life. No matter how crazy it is, I got a plan for your future. No matter how stupid it may feel, just ride it out. Because if you ride it out, the rest of your days are going to be the best of your days. Touch your neighbor. Tell them, say, neighbor, I got to pray. And the reason why I got to praise him, because he's been better to me than I've been to myself. Can I tell you the reason you got to praise him? Because he woke you up this morning, started you on your way. Look at somebody real fast.
touch him almost for the last time. Tell him, saying, neighbor, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul, it cries out hallelujah. Is there anybody here under the sound of my voice that got a praise down on the inside that you can't keep to yourself? Look at somebody real fast, touch them almost for the last time, ask them, say, neighbor, what you waiting on? All you got to do now is open up your mouth and tell God thank you. Some of y'all still quiet. I said, tell somebody else, open up your mouth and tell God thank you. I can't get no help in here. I said, touch your neighbor and say, neighbor. Say, neighbor, you better bless the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, he's worthy. I said, ain't he worthy? He's worthy. Say, 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 wait a minute. I got to let y'all go. I got to let you go. Thank you, St. Paul, for allowing me to come in with the praise of the God of my salvation. And the reason being is because he brought me through some stuff. He brought me through a crazy week. He brought me through a crazy month. He brought me through a crazy quarter. And when I look back over everything that he brought me through, I should just come into the house of God and say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all, yo. But now I see how you are there for me. Now I can say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost my mind, but now I can see how you were there for me. And now I am stronger and I'm wiser. I'm better, so much better when I look back over all that brought me through. Yeah, I can see that you were the one. Help me sing it, y'all. And I never, that's it. Oh, I never could have made it. Help me sing it. I would have lost it all, but now I can see how you were there for me. I never, I never ever I would have lost my mind a long time ago if it had not been for you. But now I am stronger. I'm wiser. I'm better. So much better. I made it through my storm and my test because you were there to carry me through my best. I'm stronger and wiser. I'm better. So much better.